Let us pray. Lord, we come to you as your people. Lord, open our hearts to be able to see a spiritual reality that we're often blind to. Lord, open our ears that we'd be able to hear the words that you are continually speaking to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this year, we've had to confront the reality of death in ways that we could have never imagined. Just a year ago, almost 250,000 Americans have died from COVID-19. And just to give you some perspective, that number is as big as the city of Salt Lake City or the city of Birmingham, Alabama. It's actually more people than the deaths of any U.S. conflict that we've ever fought in, except for the Civil War and World War II. COVID-19 is now the third biggest cause of deaths in the United States, trailing health disease, heart disease, and cancer. More people have died from it than strokes, chronic respiratory disease, Alzheimer's, diabetes, kidney disease, or influenza this year. And as a result of COVID-19, this year, the share of Americans who died in the first 8 months of this year will be the largest number of any year since 1970, when 40% of Americans were smoking cigarettes. Now, while the reality of death is particularly gruesome this year, the reality is that, you know, we can face hard times any times. You know, darkness comes into our lives, and we often have to face this darkness on our own, not as a whole community. How do we cope, you know, in this year where we face death a lot? But how do we cope, frankly, any time that we face times of darkness? You know, Psalm 23 is a resource that we're meant to draw on, a resource that we're meant to soak into to find strength. So I just want to invite you to turn to Psalm 23. We are continuing our sermon series called When the Lord is My Shepherd. So Psalm 23, that great psalm. And I hope you're enjoying the devotional that we've been reading together. I hope you're doing that and spending some time each day. Reading that devotional and letting the Lord speak to you as we read it together as one congregation. It's a blessing that we're able to do this together. I know I'm being blessed by that and hope you really are as well. Now, in verse 4 of Psalm 23, we come to a verse that maybe is the reason why we read the Psalms all the time, particularly in times of struggle, times of death. And that is these words: even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. W. Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, it's a really fascinating book and one that I wasn't aware of, but Bud and Carol Davis recommended it to me and actually lent me a copy. But it shares some insights of the psalm based on the experience of a real shepherd. And so he talks about his experience and how there's a lot of continuity there. And one of the things that I didn't know that turns out that when a flock of sheep are led into a valley, it actually can be very dangerous and perilous for them. And there's all kinds of dangers that lurk, including overflowing rivers, avalanches, rock slides, poisonous plants, all kinds of predators that are particularly dangerous at that time. There can be a sudden chilling rain, sleet, or snow that can actually be a real danger to sheep. If sheep become soaked, they can die of exposure very rapidly. And that's because sheep are highly susceptible to colds, pneumonia, and other respiratory infections. Now, he's talking about an ordinary valley, you know, just anytime you take a sheep into a valley. But Psalm 23 is talking about a particular kind of valley. He's saying the valley of the shadow of death. So in the Hebrew, this word translated death conveys the idea of really darkness at its worst. The word carries the meaning of deep darkness, gloom, almost death-like darkness is what's described here. Job 28:3 uses this word to describe darkness of a mine shaft beneath the earth that is completely shut off from the sunlight. Several years ago, my family and I, we went to Carlsbad Caverns in New Mexico. And as we are going down deeper into the cavern, the ranger takes us to a place where he told us, now we're at a part of the cavern where sunlight can never reach. And then he turned off the lights, and we were all left in darkness. So we couldn't see each other. You couldn't see anybody at all. The darkness was so thick, it felt like you could almost cut it because it was so thick. Nothing could be seen. We could hear, but we couldn't see anything at all. The picture of Psalm 23:4 is a valley that is so completely cut off. It's going between two mountains that are so high that even as the sheep and the shepherd are going down it in the middle of the day, just there's darkness. You can't see. And then at night, it's so chilly. It's so dark. Nothing can be seen. Only things can be heard. The psalmist did not choose this word by chance. You know, it's a word that's meant to capture all the disastrous possibilities when life is at its worst. You know, he could have chosen the word, the ordinary word for death in Hebrew, or the word for the place of the dead, but he didn't. He could have chosen a word for darkness, night, or shadows, but he didn't choose that word. He could have used a word for trouble, evil, pain, persecution, or affliction, but he didn't choose that word. He uses a word that describes that moment for us when life is at its very worst. Darkness brings irrational and nebulous fear. You know, when you ask children to describe, you know, darkness, because children are afraid of darkness, you know, they might use all kinds of words. Death, evil, the devil, lions, snakes, monsters, tragedy, pain, anything that they can think of, all of that stuff is what darkness brings to them. Deep darkness symbolizes and colors the whole spectrum of life's possibilities. But the question really for us is not what's in the darkness oftentimes, but when it comes, what will I do? What will happen to me when darkness comes? How can I walk through the valley of my deepest darkness? Now, I want you to notice something really extraordinary in this psalm. So the psalmist is walking into the valley of the shadow of death. But he's not afraid in the darkness. He's not afraid of the darkness that lurks all around. His lack of fear is not because he ignores it or because he pretends like it doesn't exist. You know, a lot of people, for whatever reason, don't like to acknowledge evil. They just try to avoid it. They live in this denial or avoiding. Some mothers, for instance, have allowed their children to be abused by their partners for years because they were psychologically incapable of being able to acknowledge that the abuse was actually taking place. And as such, they were prevented from intervening to protect their children. But not the psalmist. The psalmist isn't walking in this ignorant bliss. He's fully aware of his surroundings, even naming it evil. So why the lack of fear if he knows what he's experiencing? Because he says, "You are with me. You are with me." Having arrived in the valley of the shadow of death, look at the change in language that begins to take place. So in verse 3, the psalmist is describing the shepherd using the third person he. So all that first part. But then immediately upon entering into the valley, into this place that's deepest, darkest, most scary, where his life is threatened, The psalmist now begins using you and refers directly to the shepherd. It's as if the psalmist and the shepherd have now entered into this intimate conversation. The danger has forced the sheep to hold tightly to their shepherd. The psalmist is keenly aware of the presence of the shepherd at this time, and it frees him from fear, bringing comfort in this great time of darkness. Now, if the psalmist is King David, and he could exhibit such trust in the shepherd, how much more can we put in King David's son, the good shepherd who comforts us? You know, although Christ was the eternal Word of God, who had always existed from the very beginning, he became a human being so that he could completely identify with us. He faced every temptation, every challenge, every hardship that we could possibly imagine. Or as Hebrews 14 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Everything we could encounter, he's encountered as well. And therefore, we can put our trust in him. Moreover, the Lord willingly walked through the valley of the shadow of death himself in order that we might be saved. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he now intercedes for his people. He is Lord over heaven and earth. So no matter what we're going to face in this life, and there will be times when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know that he is in control and he is perfectly looking after you. When the Lord is your shepherd, you truly have no reason to fear. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? You know, so why does the Lord make us go through those valleys in the first place then? I mean, wouldn't it be a lot easier if he just, you know, let us walk on the flat plains all of our lives? Why do we have to endure the valleys? You know, I really like what David Roseberry wrote in his devotional that we've been reading. And he makes the point that valleys are common features. They're found all over the landscape, but they're not pits. You know, they always lead somewhere. That valleys eventually open up into new land. They take us somewhere. And it turns out that one of the reasons that shepherds lead their flock into valleys is because it's in valleys or along the route that they find the richest feed and the best forage. It's found going to the valleys. And similarly, it is in the valleys that we find the deepest refreshment from the Lord. You know, isn't it true that when we face the greatest hardships in life, when we feel like our lives are going tumbling down, or the lives of our loved ones, that it takes us to a place of prayer? You know, it takes us a place where we just know we have to trust in the Lord. It's beyond any strength that we can handle in ourselves. We know that we need the Lord. You know, in normal times, we take God for granted. We just assume all things will work out. But dark times, we have no choice. We have to turn to the Lord. So my family and I were traveling across the country to see my parents in Texas. 1 year. This is when Simeon was really young. And we were driving along a rural road in Texas. And all of a sudden, it was around dusk, a deer ran out in front of us, and we just crashed right into it. Fortunately, we left the accident completely unscathed, but the car was completely totaled. So a tow truck eventually came. We had some nice people that stopped on the side of the road to help us. And a tow truck eventually came and took us to the nearest motel, which is 40 miles away. And we got into our hotel room. And the first thing we did was just pray. You know, just we prayed, first of all, because the Lord spared our lives. You know, the Lord spared our lives. And just out of complete gratefulness for what the Lord had done for us. But we also found ourselves in a really difficult position because we had no idea how we were going to get to my parents, which is still hundreds of miles away. And we're in the middle of nowhere. So this was a town with no taxis, no buses, no trains, just no rental car company, nothing. And the nearest airport was 60 miles away. So here we were. It's like, how are we going to? We had no idea. And so we just had to pray. And we had to pray. We had no idea how we were going to get out of this, but we just prayed that the Lord would find a way. And that's what tragedies do. You know, it brings us to the point where we must trust the Lord. You know, where we're completely, it's like, what could we do? That's all we could do is put our eyes on Him. So as we prayed, unbeknownst to us, the Lord was orchestrating something that we could not imagine taking place. You know, we just happened in the afternoon of the next day, happened to come across a truck driver who was willing to drive us the 60 miles to the airport. And so just out of happen chance, we met him. Of course, it wasn't really happen chance. And he took us to the airport. And we got there, and I took out, you know, some money. You know, I just wanted to say, you know, thank you so much. So I, you know, was getting ready to give him the money, and he refused to take it. He said, no, I'm supposed to have done this for you. Because, you see, you know, the Lord had orchestrated all this. Through this man, I saw the shepherd, the good shepherd, looking after my life and the life of my family. You know, when the Lord is my shepherd, I don't have to fear. God uses times of darkness even to do things that we could never possibly imagine. You know, they can be life-transforming events. You know, just consider the life of Jacob, of Joseph, Moses, David, or the prophet Jeremiah, just to mention a few in Scripture. God used the darkest times in their lives, when it looked like all was going to come to a tragic end, to raise them up to accomplish something incredible and unimaginable. Patricia Streeter gave me a DVD about 2 weeks ago describing the church in Iran. And if you don't know this, is that Iran now has become the place where the church is growing the most rapid. And one of the factors that the leaders attribute to this incredible growth that is taking place in Iran is persecution. So they risk their lives every time they share the gospel with somebody else. And yet, as they do, the Lord is blessing it in incredible ways, so that now, in the midst of all this persecution, large number of Muslims are coming to faith in Jesus. And they pray for us, because they know when all is comfortable and well, the church doesn't grow. But it's in persecution that the church flourishes. The greatest example of God, of course, using darkness for the greater good is the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Although beaten and crucified in a humiliating death, when it looked like all was gone, when Satan was celebrating, the Lord overcame death and the grave, and he resurrected, not only to new life for himself, but in order to bring resurrected life to all of those who put their faith in him. When the Lord is my shepherd, I can look back at the deepest times in my life and see that they brought the greatest blessings. You know, St. James, this has been a a really hard year, hasn't it? And we're not done with it yet. You know, even as I'm speaking, more restrictions are beginning to be established throughout more states because now of a new surge of COVID-19. So as we enter into another valley of the shadow of death, I just want you to remember two things, and always to keep these two things in particular in mind. First, the psalmist didn't fear because he knew that the shepherd was with him. Never forget, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, is with you. So for 4 years before her death, Mother Teresa reminded the other sisters in her convent of one thing in particular. And she kept saying this to them. And this is what she said to them. The devil is constantly on the prowl in order to make you feel that it is impossible that the Lord Jesus really loves you. And this is a danger for us as well. Once we stop trusting the shepherd is here, fear and worry always sets in. Don't be deceived. The good shepherd is at your side at this time. And second, as you walk through this valley, don't harden yourselves to others and build fortresses of security around you. Scripture teaches us that it is in these times that we need to be the most generous because they show where our trust really lies. So in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul describes how the churches in Macedonia, in spite of their extreme poverty and affliction, generously gave to the saints in Jerusalem who had been ravaged by famine. They have the same faith that the poor old woman in Mark had who gave the last two coins to the temple treasury. Faith believes even when circumstances point to the opposite. We will all go through valleys of the shadow of death, but we have no reason to fear when the Lord is our shepherd. Amen.